I forgot to tell Brother Pinkston before he got up here today that Ron and Linda Leisure left for West Virginia this afternoon to be with his mother. They'll be back hopefully on Wednesday or Thursday. I also talked to David Knoll last night, and David Knoll is going to see his surgeon on Thursday. David believes that a bolt that was placed in his spine some years ago has broken off, and it's leaning against his spine, and that's why he's having so much pain, and he's taking medication, but it's not doing anything. So that's why he has not been here. And also, continue to remember Sister Noel as she continues her dialysis 3 days a week. So continue to remember them in your prayers. This morning, I began the in run to the series of lessons that I have put together concerning division among us. And we've gotten down to where all of this has taken us, and it's taken us to the area of the social gospel revolution. And that is what we're living in, and that's what we are going to be contending with. For as long as many of us will live upon this earth, I believe this is the area is the greatest danger to the Lord's church and a hindrance to us being able to reach those outside the body of Christ because of the convenience and because of the ease men and women can just fit into things that are according and helpful to their lifestyle. There's a lot of people who look for a church by the way they live their life. And unfortunately today, you don't have to go into denomination to find one. You can find one in the Lord's church. And so we looked at some things this morning to identify and try to define what we mean by the social gospel. Then we looked at some evidence of that, even among us, among people who claim to be members of the Lord's church, and things that they are trying and doing in order to attract people and masses and bring people to Christ. Tonight, we want to look at the differences. Working tonight. It's got a special prayer this afternoon. No, that's not true. It's working tonight. Tomorrow and Wednesday it may not be, so we'll get that looked at anyway. But the differences now and what they were. In the lessons that I've previously done, we were at the beginning stage where we were trying to answer some of the social problems of our society by the orphan's home, by the sponsoring church, and by the colleges in order to instruct and give our children a better environment, a better college environment, and something that was going to give them a better option against the university and the things that they would hear and be taught there. Well, that's not such a viable option anymore, ladies and gentlemen. I can tell you that there are three so-called Bible colleges ran among us by some of the members of the Lord's body. Abilene Christian is one. Freed Hardeman is another. Harding is another. Pepperdine is another. Now, all of them, as I speak today, are teaching theistic evolution as a fact. Now, let that sink in for a minute. What is theistic evolution? That's evolution plus God. You see, they compromised. They said, yeah, God created it, but he did it by the means of evolution. Now, brethren, that's where we've been. Now, we're in the social revolution. And now, we're looking at fellowship halls, social programs, and trying to solve the problems of our society, which are many. And you know what? They need to be solved. I'm not here to tell you that we don't have issues that we need to deal with in our country. We do. But the problem is, it is not the church's responsibility to fix the social ills of society. Now, I'll tell you how the church can help the social ills of society by making men and women Christians, by making them faithful to God, by making them follow God's law instead of man's law. That will create a lot of positive things in our nation. But we're not going to solve the problem by making social programs in order to deal with the things that we're looking at. And so, what's the problem? What's the problem with the social gospel? Why is it wrong? Why is it such a detriment? And why is it such a danger to the Lord's church? Well, I want to try to answer that. Number one, as I've told you in every lesson, I've pointed this out in every lesson because it's true. In every lesson that I present in this series, the number one glaring problem, there is no thus saith the Lord. There is no biblical authority to support it, to defend it, and to put it into practice. It was true with the lesson prior to this. It is definitely true in this lesson. There is no authority for it. You remember, we have talked about this endlessly because it is the only thing that we know that we can gain authority from God and His approval for the things that we do by command or statement. And we used Acts 15 as an example, where all three of these methods are used by the early church and the disciples and the apostles when they came together to discuss the problem of circumcision among the Gentiles. James appealed to Scripture. He appealed to a direct statement made by the prophet Amos back in Amos chapter 9 that God intended to bring salvation and hope to the Gentiles. That was a direct statement or fact. And then, in verses 12, Paul and Barnabas, they used the approved example and appealed to the example of the work that they were doing in the Gentile cities and converting people to Christ and leading people to Christ and establishing churches. And all along, God was working with them by the miracles that they were doing and the people could see. And so there was an approved example that they were doing God's will because He was working with them and confirming their work by allowing them the power to do miracles. And then you have the necessary inference by the Apostle Peter, who appealed to the events at Cornelius' house, that God sent him a vision. And then God sent men to him. And then He told him to go with those men. Don't doubt anything, without any doubt. And he went there and he preached the gospel to the first Gentile. And if God sent him there, and God sent Cornelius to send for him, and then He sent Peter to go to him, and He converted him, and He brought him into the body of Christ, then by necessary implication, God approved of that. Because God called Cornelius to send for Peter, and God sent Peter to Cornelius. So He brought the sinner and the word together. So He, by necessary implication, that was something that God approved of. Now, the problem with the social gospel is you don't have any of this. You don't have any command, approved example, or necessary implication. You couldn't find it. If you could get money to find it, you wouldn't be able to find it. There is no command. There is no direct statement of Scripture. There is no approved example. There is no necessary inference that God wants the church to deal with the social ills of society. He did not give that job to the church. That is not in God's Word. And you know what? It will never be there. Because that's not what God designed the church for. The church was designed for a very specific purpose. And that was to save the souls of those who were lost and dying in sin. The church was a spiritual institution with a spiritual mission. That's the way it was designed. That's the way it's presented in Scripture. And that's the way that God designed it to do His work and to accomplish what He wanted to accomplish here on this earth. The message of the gospel is not a social message. It is not a mission. It is not that kind of a message. The message of the gospel aims at the heart of man lost in sin. Men that need redemption. Men that need forgiveness of sin. Men that need guidance. Men that need instruction. Men that need to know how to live a life that will be pleasing to their Creator. That's what man needs. That's his greatest need. The remedy to sin. The remedy of how to live a faithful life. How to deal with life problems. How to deal with the difficulties and the obstacles that are placed before us to derail us and to cause us to be able to turn our back upon God. That's the message of the Bible. It's not social or it's not mission-oriented. Now, the gospel is not a social gospel. I want to read some passages with you. Turn to John chapter 6. I want you to notice in John chapter 6. I think sometimes we fail to realize that Jesus dealt with some of these things, but not in the degree that we deal with them today. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 26, the text says, Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God has set his seal on him." Do you see in that passage, God says it's not about the social things. It's not about food. That's not what it's about. It's about, look at what he says, it's about food that endures to everlasting life. That's not ice cream socials. That's not chili suppers. And that's not spaghetti dinners. That will not endure to eternal life. It just won't do it. Then look at Romans chapter 1. This is a passage that you're well familiar with. We made mention of it this morning. In Romans 1 verse 16, the Bible, talking to the church of Rome, Paul wrote, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse number 18, the Apostle Paul made a contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. In verse 18, Paul would write, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Verse 21 says, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Notice, through human wisdom, men did not know God. You see, human wisdom can't give you the knowledge that you need to know who God is, to know what God wants, to know what God demands. You can't gain that by human wisdom. You can't gain them by social programs. That's not going to tell you what you need to know. In the same book, in chapter 2, in writing to a group of Christians who were carnal-minded, who were divided, who were following men, who were not spiritually minded, he said in verse number 2, beginning, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should be not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Where does God want man's faith? In him, in his word, in his wisdom, spiritual, everlasting, enduring, something that is not social. Now, the church is not a social order. That's not how the church was designed. It's not a country club. It's not a social entity. Look at Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Wait a minute. Let me read that again. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Do you remember all the things that we looked at this morning? What were all those things involved in? Eating and drinking. But righteousness and peace and joy in fellowship. Now, if your Bible says that, get rid of it, because that's wrong. It says in what? In the Holy Spirit. And we've been studying, what did the Holy Spirit reveal? The mind of God. The mind of God. When Jesus stood before Pilate, and he had to give answer for his teaching, and for what he was doing, and what was his purpose, and why was he here? He asked him if he was a king. He says, as you say, I am. But in verse 36, he made a startling statement. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight and you would not be able to take me. Now, you know what? What is the majority of the religious world looking for? They're looking for an earthly kingdom on earth. If there is such a thing, God knows nothing about it. The Son, who is supposed to rule in that kingdom, doesn't even know about it. If the Son doesn't know about it, then I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say it doesn't exist. It's not an earthly kingdom. Why? Because it is a spiritual kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 5, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 5, Scripture says, it says, you are living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What kind of sacrifices? Spiritual. What kind of priesthood? A royal priesthood. And a spiritual house. What have we turned the church into? We've turned the church into a social club. We've turned it into a social enmity. And we have gone away. Ladies and gentlemen, when you begin to go that way, something has to give. Something has to take. Something has to be lessened in order to put your focus on that. And what gets lessened is the spiritual aspect of the church. You see, it's not a social order, and it's not a social gospel. They don't go together. The message isn't social, and the order isn't social. Because that was not the aim, the purpose, and the design of the church that God designed before time began. That was never in the mind of God. God, listen, God never designed the church to qualm the social issues of the day. That was not the role of the church. The role of the church was aimed at man's greatest need, and that's the salvation of his soul. And that was solely the intent of the church. Number three, it fails to distinguish between the individual and the church. Do you remember the shift I talked about this morning? We shifted from spiritual to social. And when we made that pivot, we pivoted in the same moment to take away the individual responsibility and to place it upon the church. That was a dual pivot. And that was intentional in order to sell the social gospel message. You had to get the individual, not so much emphasized, but get the church involved. And so both of them went together. The ship came together in the social revolution. We had spiritual change to social. we had the individual's responsibility shifted to the church. And that created the revolution that we see before us. You see, the individual, he has certain responsibilities. And the church has certain responsibilities. There's a work that we have as a church. There's a role that the church plays. There's money that the church has and can use in a certain way. And there's liberties that the church has and the individuals have. But the great rallying cry during the time of this revolution is, what the individual can do, the church can do. Now, think about that for a moment. Whatever you could do as an individual, the church is also able to do that, because who makes up the church? Individuals. And so if the individual can do it, the church can do it. And so it was an easy sell. People began to think, yeah, you know, that makes sense. If we could do it as individuals, then we could do it as the church. And they began to buy into that concept. But you know, I was talking to Buddy this evening, Buddy Steele, before services, and I was talking with Brother Pinkston in the back, and I wonder something out loud. I want you to think about this with me for a minute. How far would our brethren have to go to say it was too far? How far? How far would they go to when they say, "Oh, that's enough. I've had enough." When I was in Ohio preaching, first Sunday I was there and started to work there, my work there, there was a couple that visited us that were from an institutional church in Xenia, Ohio. And he had left because of some of the things that they were doing. He left for two reasons. Number one, on Sunday morning, they had a sheriff come in during the political season to talk about his candidacy for sheriff on Sunday morning. The other thing that drove him out was that they made a collapsible floor that they could put up in the ceiling, and then after service was over, they'd take up the chairs and they could bring it down, and it would be a gym floor. And when they did that, that's it. He said, they crossed the line. He said, I had enough, and I left. I studied with that couple. They became good friends of mine. It took a year to try to convince them they were gone a lot longer before they got to that gym floor and before they brought that sheriff in there. They left a long time ago. And you know, it took a long time to try to get him to see that when you begin to open this door, that it just gets wider and wider and wider. And when you begin to let some things in, you'll eventually have to let anything in. You know why? Because you lost your credibility to defeat it. Because when you take your first departure from the truth, why can't they depart their way? Why can't they do what they want? You were able to do what you wanted. Why can't they do what they want? You know what? I don't know how they could argue against it. How could you argue against any innovation that men wanted to come up with today? If you've taken this road that what the individual can do, the church can do, how can you argue against anything? You can't. You can't, brethren. And you know what? They haven't figured that out yet. But they will, because you mark this down. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. But you mark this down. They will go somewhere where they don't want to go. They will go somewhere where they're not willing to go there. But how are they going to oppose it? How are they going to say? Could they ever say, we don't have any authority to do that? I wish they would say that. Because I would say, well, you don't have authority to do a lot of things. So what makes this different than anything else? You see, does the Bible make a distinction between an individual and the church? Yes, very plainly. There's things you can do. You know what? There's a lot of things you can do as an individual. You know, there's a lot of things that you have the liberty to do. You know what? You have the liberty to enjoy recreation any way that you want to, as long as clean and it's lawful. But the church is not the entertainment committee for our young people. That's not the job that God gave the church. He gave that to the individual. He gave that to the family. He didn't give that to the church. And so we've combined those things. We've confused them. Now, you remember when we talked about the widow's home and the orphan's home? You remember this passage? This is a clear passage that shows a distinction between individual and the church. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 16, if any believing man or woman, now, who is that talking to? If any believing man or woman has widow, who is that addressing? The individual. The individual who in their family has women who are widows. Let them relieve them. Who is them? If any man or any woman, individual, they are to relieve them. You know what that means? That means family is the first responsibility to take care of problems among their family, their physical family. My mother is by herself. She's a member of the church up in Hammond, Indiana. They do not take care of my mother. Me and my two brothers take care of my mother because that's my God-given responsibility. Why? He tells us why. And do not let the church be burdened. How would they be burdened? They would be burdened if you took the individual responsibility that God gave the family and you transferred it to the church, then you would burden the church. You see that? And it says why? That it may relieve those who are really widows. Now what did it mean, really widows? Those are widows that meet the qualifications that we studied about in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 through 16. Remember, they had to be 60 years old, they had to raise children, they had to demonstrate hospitality, they had to be women of good standing, they had to do good things for the brethren. You see, there were qualifications. There were things. And remember, I asked, what if she's 59? Well, boot her out the door. No. That's why I've been accused of that. He said, well, Brother Greer, if they were 59, you'd just boot them out the door, wouldn't you? No. No, I'd get some of my brethren to try to help me, and we'd help her as individuals. We wouldn't boot them out the door. You see, that's just emotional. That's just emotional argument. But now, let me ask you something. Is that my interpretation, or did God make a distinction between the individual duty and the church's duty? Did he not make a distinction? And remember what we said this morning? Where did Paul get this information? He got it from the Holy Spirit, didn't he? And the Holy Spirit's God. So whose pattern is this? It's God's pattern. Now listen, are we making a big deal about nothing? That's what a lot of people think. A lot of people think, you know, you people in the Church of Christ, you're just stuck in the mud. You're just living in the Victorian age. You need to get with the mainstream. You need to get up with how things are today. No, we don't need to do that. We need to stick to what God says. You know why? Because God's got more wisdom than we got. And God says this will work. If the family takes care of their responsibility and what they're not able to take care of, then the church can be brought in to do the things that the family is not there or absent or can't do. Then the church can relieve it. But when you confuse them and when you combine them, then you overburden the church. You know, there's a denomination here in town who's having tremendous financial trouble. Tremendous financial trouble. I know because I walk there a lot. And I see the members there. They're always talking about the financial problems they got. But you know what they're going to do come June? when we had the 127 yard sale, they're going to have a 127 cookout where they're going to give away free hamburgers and hot dogs to anybody that comes. You know what? Does that cost money? Yeah. That costs money. I wonder how many Bible studies they get out of that. You know what? I think John 6 applies here. They didn't come for a Bible study. They came for a hamburger and hot dog. You see, brother, we haven't figured it out. People haven't figured it out that if you get them there, how have you helped them spiritually? How have you helped them? How have you helped them get closer to God? How have you introduced them to the God that you can read about in the Bible? How do you do that? You can't. You see, the Christian has an individual name. The Christians were called first in Antioch. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. 1 Peter 4:16. We have a name. It's a Christian. The Church of Christ, that's an institution. Romans 16:16. And a Christian is to help its own widows. If there's a widow in my family, it's my responsibility. If I had an aunt. If I had an aunt that was in my family and she needed help, it would be, and if her children couldn't help her, I would help, I would try to help. Because that's people within my own sphere. But widows indeed are women who are widows that meet the qualifications and the church can help them. And the finances, you know, I can buy and sell. I can get gain. I can go out, you know what, if I want to have a yard sale, I can have a yard sale. If I want to have, and next week we'll have the 68 yard sale. You know, and you can do that. There's nothing wrong in about. Let me ask you something. Why don't we put up a booth? Why don't we put up a booth next to someone who's having a yard sale, and a 68 yard sale, and why don't we get clothing and items you want to get rid of, and let's get a booth, and let's make a list, and let's get people to volunteer to go and sit there, and let's sell those items, and let's gather money so we can pave our parking lot. Sound good? Well, you know, it'd be nice to have a paved parking lot. Could we do that? We could do that. And we could put up Harrisburg Church of Christ. And we could tell them why we're, and all the proceeds are going for our new parking lot. Let me ask you something. I could tell you people in the Lord's church and say, that's a good idea. The ends justify the means. Can't do it, brother, if you're going to be true to God. You can't do it. I have a duty as an individual Christian. This church has a duty as a body that belongs to the Lord. And you cannot confuse the two without bringing God's displeasure against it. Can't be done. Number four, it adds to the work of the church. It needlessly adds a burden to the church when you present the social gospel agenda for the church to take care of. Equipping the saints. It means to repair, put in order, make complete. It's to edify itself. Ephesians 4, verse 16. The work of the ministry means to serve, use of benevolence. We read it in Acts 6 with the Grecian widow. We read it in the collection for the church in Judea in Acts 11, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We just read it in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Edifying the body means to build up, increase by teaching. Why? Because the church is a pillar and ground of the truth. That's the work. The threefold work that God gave us to do. Now, I want you to take a good look at this chart. And I want you to tell me where the social gospel fits here. Which part? which three-pronged part that God designed, purposed, and created the church to accomplish, where do you put the social gospel in that list? You know what you have to do? I won't touch it. You have to add four to the social gospel agenda to do. You know what? I don't think I want to do that. Because you know why? Let me tell you why. When I read the Bible, I read a lot of stories and I read a lot of times in the Bible of men that did that. Men that added to what God wanted his people to do. How did that all come out? How did that come out when they thought that they could do other things that God had not told them to do? How did all that come out? Can you think of one positive thing that happened when men began to add things to what God said? Can you look to one positive example when God was pleased? You know what? Did you ever remember God saying, you know, Aaron, you know, Moses, I never thought about that. That's a good thing. I didn't think about that. And he told one of the prophets, you know, that's a good thing that you came up with. You know, I think we're going to adopt that. I didn't think about that. Brother, that's blasphemous. God didn't leave anything out. God didn't forget something. God didn't design something that was flawed. We're the ones that are flawed. Not God's plan. That's not flawed. You know, it's not the plan that's flawed. It's the application of the plan that's flawed. That's the problem. It doesn't fit, brethren. It just does not fit. Now, these are the works of the church, and the social gospel is not one of them. Kitchens, fellowship hall, and eating in the building. The first time somebody challenged me about eating in the building, I thought I was going to lose my mind. I thought, I don't even know what you're talking about. So I had to do a little research. What's the issue? Is it eating in the building? Is it building a room to get together and enjoy a meal in company? Is that really what the issue is about? About the cost of it, the financial expense? Is that really what it's about? I think too many times we don't even understand the issue. We can't deal with the problem because we don't know what the issue is. The issue is the use of the church in the kitchen. We're not talking about a place prepared for the Lord's Supper. We got a little room here. When we designed this building, remember how we did it at the old building? Remember you had to go up to the restrooms in the front, and then you had to carry it all the way to the back? Remember that? One of the things the ladies asked when we were designing the new building is that we put something out of the way that was convenient in order to take care of the Lord's Supper, where you're not trekking all over the building, taking the Lord's Supper and the emblems and everything. And so we created this room. You know what? Are we having fellowship in that room? Did we build that room so we could eat in it? Is that why we built it? A place to wash the trays. Is that the same thing as a fellowship hall? I had an institutional fellow tell me, he goes, well, there's no difference in that than there is in a fellowship hall. I mean, believe you, you're telling me that. You're talking about apples and oranges. One is not the other. A place for taking care of needy saints? We're not going to do it in a room that small, I can tell you. We also have rooms over here for the baptistry, where people can change and they can get down after they're baptized. Is there something wrong with that? No. That facilitates the command of getting people to obey the gospel. We haven't added anything. When I was in these discussions with our institutional board, I said, where's your authority for these projectors? For the sound system, for those pews you're sitting in, for the water fountain you got back there. How do you equate that with building a multi-purpose room for bridal showers, for parties, and for fun, food, and frolic? How in the world do you compare the two? They're not the same. We're not talking about a church providing a place for meals and social and recreational purposes. That's not like preparing the Lord's Supper. That's not like taking care of needy saints. We're not talking about the same thing. We're talking about two different things. Fellowship halls, you know what a family life center is? If you go down to Nashville, Tennessee, and you go check out the Madison Church of Christ, you will see the biggest family life center you have ever seen in your life. And you know what the family life center is? It's a community center. It has every program you can imagine. Drug and alcohol rehabilitation. It has single ministry. It has benevolent society. It has some of these things that we talked about that they're offering classes to the community. They have a coffee shop. They have a recreational hall for the young people come and play. They keep it open 24 hours. Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, decided that they wanted to do something and get their children off the streets in Dallas. So they built the 24 Club. They had a special contribution because they didn't want to go into debt to build the club. That Sunday morning, when they took up a collection for this special effort, they took in $3 million. They were $500,000 short. One of the members wrote them a check. And when you go to Dallas, Texas, and when you look at that big old building, and you see right across the street, you see a little round circle that blinks on and off, a neon sign that says the 24 Club. And it was built with the Lord's money to get our children off the street. Is that the same as a place to take the communion or to help people obey the commandment to be baptized into Christ, or a water fountain, or an overhead projector, or pews, or even a building? What person in their right mind thinks those two things are the same? They're not being honest. People are not being honest. Those things aren't the same. Those things are two different ideologies. Is the building sacred? Man, I hope not. Can one eat inside the building? If it's a sin, man, I've been doing it for 6 years. Because I eat lunch here every day. Not every day, but most days. I take a lunch break. Am I sinning? Is that like having a fellowship hall? Is my office the local fellowship hall for the congregation here? Is that the same? What about when we have a work day? Somebody brings sandwiches and we eat under the overhang out there. That simple? And we create a fellowship hall underneath the overhang? Can one eat on church property? That's not the issue, brother. It's not about eating in the building. That's not the issue. The issue is, can the church have a common meal for social and recreational purposes and give the bill to the church? Can they do it? And the answer is no. They can't do it. The issue is not eating. Nobody said this building is sacred. That's not the issue. That's confusing apples and oranges. Now, I'm going to have to stop there tonight. But I want you to think about something. How did we get here? How did we travel this road to get here? It all started when we believed that we could change just a little, for good reason, good sound reasoning, good intention, we could change a little here, we could change a little there, and when we did, listen to me, when we did, we lost our footing to be able to oppose any innovation that men can come up with. Because if you allow one, you have to allow them all. And that's why we're dealing with this stuff now. Do you sit and wonder, where is it headed? What's going to be next? I shudder to think. I shudder to think what'll be next. But I'll tell you what, something's on the drawing board. I don't know what it is, but I guarantee you some of my brethren are thinking it up of where to go next. And you know what happens, brother? When the Lord looks down from heaven and he looks about the church that he sent his son to die for, in many places, my Lord does not even recognize it. Because it's so far away from what he designed and purposed when he determined to create it. And you know what? That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. Please take your psalm book out. Turn to the song that's been selected. And understand, brethren, you know, to be very honest with you, I dislike these type of lessons. Because I'm not talking about people that I disagree with in religion because they teach doctrine that's different than mine. A lot of things that my brethren in these churches teach, I would agree with. It's the same thing that I teach. But where we differ is what direction we've taken the church. And that has caused us to be separated. We cannot be in fellowship. We cannot encourage one another. We can't hold hands. We can't work together because we're on two separate pages. And that truly is disheartening. It is sad to me to have a group of brethren not more than a mile away from us that we can't fellowship, who teach probably 80% of the same thing we do. Why does it have to be that way? Why can't we just all get back to the Bible and let do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names? Why can't we do that? I pleaded with the man that was preaching there before. They got a new man there now. I begged him to have a series of studies with me. Let's talk about our differences. Let's sit down and let's look at the Bible and see if we can find out where we differ and how we can fix this. He wasn't interested. He liked it the way it was. That's sad. I'd give anything to have a united church in this city. To have one church that stood for the principles that God gave us as his people. And you know what? That would be a benefit to Harrodsburg. Because the way it is now, it confuses. Have you ever been asked, hey, why do you guys meet up there on the hill when you got a group right over here down the road? Anybody ever ask you that? I've been asked that. And when you try to explain it to them, they don't know a lick of what you're talking about. But you know what? The problem is we've allowed our pride to get in the way. And we're not willing to admit that we made a wrong turn. We went in the wrong direction. And we need to step back. And we need to make a course direction. I pray every day that we never make that step. But if we would ever try to make that step, I also pray that there are men who will stand in the breach and say, we can't do that. We can't go there. Because when we do, we're going to destroy something that God created. Enough with the steak, brethren. This is not eating in the building. This is not about issue. This is not being right and then being wrong. That's not what this is about. This is about doing things God's way or changing God's way for another way. That's what this series of lessons is about. And brethren, the other way is very attractive to many. And it's beginning to attract our brethren. And they begin, you know the old saying, if you can't beat them, join them. And some of our brethren have bought into that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, or if you need to make some correction in your life, we want to give you that opportunity.